Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. I want to thank the few of you that have been kind enough to go ahead and bark at me before the morning service began. Some of you will need to bark at me after the service began. Ronnie and I did go to the football game last night in Columbia with Ed Collier and Tom Smith. I would like to note, because I'm sure that Ed Collier is watching on TV right now on his couch, that Mr. Collier, we lost and I showed up and, you know, thought you might show up too. Just kidding. I got to get my digs in somehow. God bless you, Ed. Take it easy. Matthew chapter 16. This is not correct. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. It is good to see you all. I would like to apologize up front. I just feel very self-conscious about this. I don't have in my contact lenses. All of you look like just one big blur. Ed may be out there for all I know. I don't think he is. But I just would like to say that all of you look extremely attractive and very fuzzy, and it is good to see you. And I thought, you know, we might go to the Lord in prayer. Why don't we have another time of prayer before we begin? I think I need it. Do you? Let's pray. Father, once again, we come into your presence. We thank you for the joy of each other's company. But most importantly, as we come into this place, we thank you, Father, for the privilege and the humbling fact of your company. That you, O God, would come among people like me, like us. And not only come among us, but that you would change us and lift us up into lofty places. We thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the high privilege of being the church, the body of Christ. We thank you, Father, for the great calling of the Great Commission. And Father, we give this church to you completely. We thank you for what you are doing here in this place. And we pray, Father, for a continued work of grace here among us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, I will ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. It's a well-known passage, powerful passage, beautiful passage about Jesus' heart for the world and his call for us to have the same heart. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." May God bless the reading of his word this day, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. A very famous and well-known artist was once asked to paint a picture of a dying church. This was his commission. Paint a picture of a dying church. And so this painter took canvas and paint, and he began to paint. And when he showed the painting to the one who had commissioned him, the one who had commissioned him was surprised. For when he looked at the painting, what he saw was not a run-down or unkept or unkempt church. What he saw was a great and grand and awesome cathedral. A beautiful structure, a powerful structure, something, a kind of structure that spoke of life and vitality and of movement. And so this caught him off guard, and he said to the artist, he said, "I commissioned you to paint a painting of a dying church, and this is what you've given me." And the artist looked at him and said, "Look closer at the painting." And the man took a little more studied look at it, carefully going over it, and he noticed that in the midst of this great and grand cathedral, this edifice that was so impressive to the human eye,
He noticed that in one of the little corners of it, there was a little box on a little stand. And on the box, it said the word missions. And he noticed that at the top of the slot of the box was a slot where people were obviously supposed to give funds for missions. And as he looked at the slot at the top of the box that said missions, he noticed that over the slot of it, the man had painted cobwebs. For that is a picture of a dying church. A church can have the best edifice, the best structure, the biggest budget in all the world. But if a church is not going and proclaiming Christ is Lord, it is a dying church. A living church, on the contrary, may have no building whatsoever. It may meet in a little shack in a neglected part of town. But if it has a fire and a passion for Jesus, and the boldness and courage and conviction to speak his name to the surrounding world, that is a living church. There are lots of impressive churches that I would like to have nothing to do with. Amen? And there are lots of little churches that people would drive by and scorn that are going to be celebrated in heaven. Real churches and real Christians love the Lord Jesus enough to speak his name. And a dying church is one that will not do so. I think time and time again that the really crucial question for a church, and I'll be honest, I really think our church is struggling with this question, is the question, who are we? I think every church must struggle with its identity. Who are we and what are we going to be? Specifically, who are we in this place that God has put us today? And what are we going to be to these people whom God has put us among? And how are we going to respond to the community that we are in? I am grieved by the whole phenomenon of churches moving toward the money. It's amazing to me whenever a new suburb pops up in a city and all of the wealthy people move there, how often God suddenly calls churches to go there. I want to see a church one of these days that says, you know, our community is declining and our everything's changing and things are going downhill. We need to take a strategic look at where we're at and answer this question. How will we be Jesus to the people where we're at? Not how will we get out of where we're at so that we can maintain our comfort zone. Because if there's one thing Jesus did not do, Jesus did not flee from unpleasantries, and he did not go to pleasant people. He said that those type of people don't need a physician. It's the sick who do, and the lost. I would love to see in some of these large cities and small cities, some of these churches decide that they are going to win their cities back. Amen? Would you? I'm tired of seeing churches flee, withdraw, panic, grow afraid. I think that we are the church, the body of the living Christ. We have the one message that lost and dying humanity needs to hear. We are the only people capable of saving a city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so churches need to begin to say this. It doesn't matter what we want us to be. It doesn't matter what we wish our surroundings were. What matters is this. Here we are. There they are. How will we reach them for Jesus? That's all that matters. I love being the pastor of this church in this town in the year 2004. It is completely irrelevant what it used to be like to me. Now, I'm from the outside, but I tell you this, it's irrelevant to some of y'all too. It is completely irrelevant what it used to be like, how we used to want it to be like it used to be, how we do want it to be like it used to be, and how we wish it might be otherwise. What is important to me is this, that Jesus is still Lord, and that we are still his body, and that this is where we are, and that this is still the gospel, and that people still need Jesus. Who are we? What are we going to decide to be? Missions. Jesus is going out through the cities and villages. He's teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. And seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. First of all, so we see here the heart of missions. Jesus is going around through the villages, through the cities. He's healing, he's teaching, he's reaching, he's trying, he's among people. And it says that he looks and he felt compassion for them. Friends, good churches are churches that feel compassion for their cities and their communities and their towns. They are churches that look outward and say this: these people need Jesus. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you lost sleep over the fact that most of this town is unchurched and lost? Jesus walked among the towns, and it said that he was grieved, burdened, felt compassion. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We've got to reach them and teach them and tell them and bring them and build them in the kingdom. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, once took his son into one of the very, very bad parts of town, parts of town that we wouldn't want to go into. Inner city, he took his son into a lowly and wretched tavern late at night. Little boy. He took him into this tavern, and they stopped and they surveyed the room, and there in this tavern were just empty shells of humanity. People who were empty, struggling, suffering, addicted, burned out, dropped out. And he looked at his son and he said, Willie, he said, look at these people. He said, these are our people. They are why we are here. Jesus, it says, had compassion for the people. The very heart of missions is compassion. There are many churches with no compassion. They have a lot of ambition. They have a lot of pride. They have a lot of skill and resources, but they lack compassion. I will never forget being in a class in seminary and hearing a guy say, seriously, he wasn't joking. We were each of us telling what we were called to do, and a lot of us were saying, we feel called to pastor, or we feel called to go to the mission field, or this, that, and the other. And this guy behind me said, I feel called to pastor rich people. I feel called to pastor rich people. I said, I didn't know that was an option. How wonderful would that be if we could just stay among people just like us, and preferably people better than us that could help us? How wonderful, how nice. I have a friend who used to be an associate pastor at a large church in the city, wealthy church. And this young couple, attractive, nice, young Christian couple, came and joined, and the church was happy. And he said an elderly woman walked up to him and said to him, I'm so glad those people joined. They're our kind of people. And he said that he got in bed that night and he started thinking about it. What does that mean, our kind of people? Lost people are our kind of people. People with deep problems are our kind of people. People who need Jesus desperately are our kind of people. Dropouts are our kind of people. People who don't do anything are our kind of people. People who desperately need a Savior are our kind of people. These are the people I would like to see come, because these are the people who need Jesus. These are our kind of people. I wonder what Jesus would have said about his kind of people. This Jesus who hung around prostitutes and tax collectors and dropouts and Pharisees and the dregs of society. This Jesus who always could be found in the most embarrassing place. This Jesus who went to this woman at the well, such an unseemly thing for a man to do that all of his disciples suddenly remembered they had business elsewhere. This Jesus who was always making people uncomfortable with the type of people he surrounded himself with. This Jesus who never could quite play by the rules and just keep our kind of people around us so that we can be happy. He had compassion on them. The heart of missions, number one, compassion. Secondly, the urgency of missions. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." The urgency of missions. The harvest is plentiful. When shall we go, Lord? Now, 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 now. Now is when you should go. What is keeping you from speaking? The urgency of missions is that this is the day of harvest. And that if we do not go and gather them in, the destroyer will come and destroy them. And we will answer. We will answer for this town. We will answer for this town. For we are the bearers of the remedy for the problem. The good news. If we don't share it, we are guilty of the problem. And if we do not go and proclaim it, we are guilty of the disease. And if we do not reach them, we are guilty of them being like sheep without a shepherd. Who? The lost, this town, all who don't know Jesus. The urgency of missions. I will tell you one of the greatest signs that the church has lost the urgency of missions. It is the fact that we no longer talk about hell. We no longer talk about hell. It's unfashionable. It's uncomfortable. And deep down, a lot of Christians simply don't believe it's true. This is what the church has become in America. The church in America has become a religious club where people get together and say enough things about Jesus to make each other comfortable and ease our consciences so that we can go on and live our lives the way we want to. That's what it's become. Deep down, there's no grieving or weeping that people are lost without Jesus and will never, ever, 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 ever enter into the kingdom of God. There is no heartbrokenness that the people walking by us, if they do not know Christ and if they die in their sins and rebellion, will be lost forever and ever and ever in a place called hell without Jesus. I would love to see a church grieve over the lost. And have compassion. Jesus looked out at them and said this, "If I don't bring them, they are lost. Forever. And it doesn't matter what I want or what you want or what makes me happy or what makes me comfortable. What matters is this, that they are dying and lost and lost. And we have got to tell them. There is an answer. There is a solution. There is a way. And his name is Jesus. I'm so glad somebody told me. I am so glad somebody told me. My mother and father told me. Why? Because they knew I needed to know. And they told me, we can't make this decision for you, son. You can tell Jesus no. There's nothing we can do about that. You can tell Jesus yes. That's what we pray for. But you've got to decide about Jesus. I remember my parents telling me, someone told you. Someone told you. But here's the thing. That guy walking down the street, or that person sitting in the desk next to me, or that person I work with, or that person I sleep in the same bed with, or live under the same roof with, and have been married to for maybe I don't know how many years, that person that I call father, that person I call mother, that one I call son, that one I call daughter, that one I call grandfather, they too need to hear. They need to hear. Why? Because there is an urgency. Now is the time. The harvest is plentiful. This is it. Lift up your eyes and see the harvest. I'll tell you something cool. You want to hear something? Yesterday in Columbia, Ed and Tom and Ronnie and myself swung by and saw a friend of ours and went to Honduras with us. His name is Dr. Ron Newberg. He works with children with cancer. He's a medical doctor. He grew up Jewish. And he told us in Honduras, and we had a chance to talk about it yesterday, that his parents, his mother and his father, are in their 80s and are both lifetime Jews. And 2 years ago, he had the privilege of leading his mother and father, lifetime Jews, to faith in Jesus Christ and saw them baptized in his church. In their 80s. And that man, Dr. Ron Newberg, could die a happy man today. Because that is the joy of telling them it is never too late. They are never too far gone. They are never so lost that they can't still hear the message. They may turn from it. They may rebel from it. There's nothing we can do about that. But we can do this. We can say, listen, Lord, we know the harvest is plentiful. We know this is the time. Today is the day. This hour is the hour. We will tell them. What are you doing for the kingdom? Churches talk a great deal about people building the church. We want you to serve on a committee, or we want you to do this project, or we want you to be involved in that. All fine and good, but let me ask you a question. What are you doing to build the population of heaven? When you step into glory, is there going to be anyone you look at and say, hey, I played a part in that? I didn't save him because I'm just a man, but the Lord gave me the privilege of telling him the good news, and he's here because I was faithful to Jesus, and he responded to the message. There is an urgency about missions. And finally, we see here the necessity of missions. There is a necessary component. Look at verse 37, some of the most heartbreaking words of Scripture. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Meaning this, we don't have enough people going out. Too many of us are sitting, too many of us are relaxing, too many of us have said that we're through, that we've done it, been there, done that, we can coast. Friend, until you stand before Jesus, your job is not done. As long as there is a person in this town who doesn't know Jesus Christ, you have work to do. Me too. The necessary component of missions, what must happen in order for missions to work, there is one thing that must happen. Here it is. Listen, it is you. You are the necessary component, the crucial element. The message is there, the power of God is there, the opportunity is there, the stage has been set, the harvest is plentiful. All we need now is you to tell. When you stand before your Lord, He is going to ask you, did you tell? I want all of us to be able to say, yes, I told. You say, I don't know how. That's fine. You can learn how. You try and you speak and you tell people about the Lord. Watch. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. For 2,000 years, our Lord has been having to say, there's not enough of you going. We're losing. Listen, we're losing. We are losing the battle. There are roughly 10,000 people in this county. Roughly half of them are in this city. And if you go and count up the people sitting in the pews of every church in this city today, you would find that we are not making a dent. Why? Because about 10% of the Christians are trying to do all of the work. While the rest of you, for some reason unbeknownst to me, are comfortable not doing anything. It doesn't matter if the preacher makes you feel guilty, because you can get over that. It doesn't matter if the preacher makes you mad, because you can go find a new one. What matters is this, that your master, your king, your Lord has called you out to the harvest. I want so badly to be a successful pastor. But I tell you, I'm not sure what it means anymore. Apparently, in looking around at churches, to be a successful pastor means you keep doing good and you get bigger and bigger churches and then you die with a really nice gold watch. Apparently, that's what it means. Or you get a lot of titles, or you get a lot of degrees and you show them off. Doctor. And you tell people so they'll be proud of you. This apparently is success. I don't know. I have this suspicion that it may not be so. I have this suspicion that the really successful ministers and the really successful Christians are the ones that have had the courage and the gumption to tell lost people that they can be found. And I have this sneaking suspicion that this whole corporate ladder we've made of the church is a complete farce. That you can win the world, but lose your soul as a Christian, as a minister, as a person in the pew. That you can go to the best church and teach the biggest class or pastor the biggest church, but that if you fail to do what the master has asked you to do, you've been a failure all along. I don't want that. I am completely unconcerned about having a career in the ministry. I want to have a calling by God to tell people the good news, don't you? I am completely unconcerned about moving up, moving down, moving sideways. I would like to see people come to know Jesus. I would like to be able to say on my deathbed, even if only one person came, hey, that person came to know the Lord Jesus. And I am happy. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then Jesus says this. Think of the irony of this. Jesus, our Lord, says this to us. Jesus says this to us. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest. Who is the Lord of the harvest? Jesus. To send out workers into his harvest. Now imagine how that works out. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest. This is Jesus talking. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest, Jesus, to send out workers into the harvest. Imagine how this might play out. Jesus says this to you. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. So you sit there and you say, okay, Lord, send out workers. Good, fine, you go. That's how it works. He was asking them to ask him to send them out to them. The utter brilliance of that statement. Go ahead, ask me to send someone out to the mission field. That's what he's saying. Okay. Send someone out to the mission field. Good, you go. Now is the time. I'm going to tell you something. Listen. I believe so strongly in the gospel of Christ that I believe the marriages in this town can heal. I believe the crime rate can drop. I believe homes can be restored. I believe education can go up. I believe this whole community can be turned upside down if we decided to reach them ruthlessly, without compromise, passionately, without stopping, without reservation, without timidity, with the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. If we decided that every person in this town will come to know Jesus and we will give our lives living and dying so that they can know him and be built in him, and we will suffer what we need to suffer and go to the unpleasant places we need to go to and go as low as we need to go and go into as dark a place as we must go, but we will go and tell them and bring them and build them, and this town will see a day that it has never seen before. Why? Because the gospel is that powerful. The moment we look at a person and say they cannot be reached, that is the moment we should quit, pack it up, and go home. But if they can be reached, then we must reach them. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I am a failure.
for I have not spoken. Lord, help me to love the power of the gospel more than the peace of my own life. Father, I want to be willing to die for this, for them, wherever, whoever. And God, I want to see it happen. Revival. A falling of your spirit on this church and on this town. God, if you are still God, and we know that you are, that means it can still happen. Whole nations can come back to you. I feel, Lord, that many of us, myself included, are cowards. And I am sorry. Give us power, boldness, open doors. And God, light a church in this fire that will be seen from miles around, and pour your spirit out upon your people. God, give us souls, people who need Jesus, and give us the power of the gospel in this place. God, grant us miracles. Father, grant us healings of sick people, spiritually and physically. God, restore broken homes. God, take marriages on the brink and tie them back together. And Father, help us to do it because you are God. And we dare not offend the power of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.